I would add a happy Father's Day to our dads that are here this morning as well. It takes, perhaps for some of us, getting a few years away from having lost a dad, the older I get, to realize more and more how important our dads are, can be, and should be in our lives. And I know in my case, and for many men, the identity that we gain from our dads, for most of us, our name, our family name. And growing up as I did with a Greek last name in a predominantly Swedish community in Minnesota, made it difficult to hide from the law and to go unnoticed. And you worked to keep your name out of the local paper too, so, you know, traffic violations and what have you. The importance of a name, a family name, a company name, a personal name. This Sunday, Trinity Sunday, this is just a piece of information, is the only Sunday in the church calendar year that commemorates a doctrine of the church. All the rest of the Sundays are, well, they're predominantly seasonal: Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, Advent. And a few of them are set aside from time to time to commemorate different saints: Peter and Paul, St. Philip the Deacon, Feast of St. Stephen. But the church fathers, through the centuries, decided that this is of such importance to the church that it's worth commemorating with a Sunday, Holy Trinity Sunday. And the one text, more than any other, that brings together the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit specifically is Matthew 28, Jesus' final words to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' use of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brings to the listeners the full revelation of God, now complete. The picture is complete. God the Father was there in the Old Testament to create the universe. He was the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and guided the people of Israel through many centuries of their journey, their coming into the Promised Land, the establishment of the kingdom, the collapse of the kingdom. Jesus, the Son of God, is depicted, and his life is shown clearly in the New Testament, in the four Gospels. God put skin on, John the Apostle writes. God put skin on in Jesus, who came to live among us, to face temptations as we face, to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again. And finally, at the advent of the Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit came with fire and with power, lit upon those early apostles. The same Holy Spirit continues to work in the church, calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying, that is, making holy believers in every time and every place in history. This is the Bible's completion now of the revelation of God. Yet there's still a mystery. Not in the sense of a hidden dimension or dark side to God, but an otherness to God, a holiness that we cannot fully realize. I remember my ninth grade science teacher in high school saying, for every problem that science solves, it creates 10 more. If not problems, certainly questions. Is that not true? God is now understood as three persons, three personalities, distinctive yet one: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet there is still a mystery, and there are still many questions and things that we cannot fully comprehend or understand. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40 writes these words about the awesomeness, the breadth and the width and the dimension of God. Beginning with verse 25, listen to these beautiful words. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible has revealed all that we need to know about God. There is still mystery. There is still aspects of God and attributes we cannot fully understand. Yet, it's comforting to know that in Jesus Christ, we are given all that we need to know. Now, besides Jesus' proclamation of the name of God and the powerful name into which these apostles are to go into the world, every believer in our text this morning, every believer is tasked with bringing this message to the entire world. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are two commissionings. You might remember Matthew chapter 10, when the 12 disciples are commissioned to go proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, the Son of God, has now come on earth. He's begun his ministry. He's beginning to train these disciples. He's sending them out two by two to go into the villages and to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. But they go with a very specific instruction and limitation. And this is what Jesus said: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. But first, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, to go to God's covenant people and tell them, proclaim to them first that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of the living God is here to do his work. Now in Matthew 28, our gospel lesson this morning, the disciples, now down to 11, soon to be called and sent out as apostles, are given a second, the Great Commission, to go into every corner of the world, not simply to the Jews, not simply to those who are part of the house of faith, the covenant people, but in this passage, they're told to go into every corner of the world. And we're given a picture of the wholeness of God who loves the whole world. A seminary professor that I really enjoyed in my days there always told us, he was a preaching professor, he's from Georgia, he always told us, when you preach a sermon, make sure you always give people something to do. Not in a sense of, you know, measuring up and earning your salvation or anything silly like that. But give people something that they can chew on. When he said give yourself something you can chew on, something practical. This morning's text is an intro, if you will, into the whole nature and doctrine of the Trinity. But beyond that, attached to it is the Great Commission that's given to every believer to go into the whole world. And whether we are aware of it or not, this commission is a good share of the reason why you and I are here this morning. Because very few of us have roots that came right out of Israel. Not very many of us have Hebrew names or were among, have ancestry among the chosen of God's people in biblical times. But rather, because men and women of faith took seriously this commission, they went to every known part of the world, bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection, whose crucifixion and life eternal brought about forgiveness of sins, and proclaimed this message to the known world, your ancestors and mine. Jesus ends his final conversation with his disciples. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, this is the only encounter they have with the risen Christ. The only encounter. And he does so with these words, imperatives: go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And if you forget those words, just drive by Heritage Lutheran Church on the west side of town, outside their building. Go, make, baptize, teach. It's pretty clear. Jesus leaves his disciples with the imperative to do just that and to bring this message to a waiting, tired, and broken world. Now remember that the Christian church is the only organization or group or body on earth that has the Word of God. The good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ alone is the remedy for the sins of the world, is the charge of every follower of Jesus Christ. That means you, and that means me. God be with you on your journey, on your calling, and your commissioning to go into your world, to your family, to your place of work, and bring Jesus Christ crucified, risen for the forgiveness of sins into your corner of the world. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.